We're going to go straight to the Word this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to get there. I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to use a lot of Scripture today. And, you know, I know that you can sit and just listen, but there's something about seeing and hearing the Word and being able to, for one thing, be sure that what I'm telling you is what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is, to me, an incredible brief passage of Scripture. And we're going to go here first this morning and springboard. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This passage of Scripture speaks of something that you and I, with our natural eyes, will not see. And it's sort of a mysterious thing. It's only mentioned once in Scripture, this first line of the first verse. At that time, this passage has been talking about future things. And Daniel says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is prominent here in the book of Daniel. Michael is the prince over the people of Israel. He is an angelic being, and he has authority. And he is like the guardian angel over the nation of Israel and over the people of God. And this amazing statement says that at that time, at some time that's not yet determined by us, a time that's unknown to us, Michael shall stand up. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And we know that that speaks of the great tribulation. And I wonder sometimes as I watch the news, you know, we won't see perhaps into the heavenlies and know when Michael stands up. But sometimes when things are getting bad, I think to myself, Lord, is Michael about to stand? And I believe we're certainly on the verge of those times. Michael will stand up and there will be a time of trouble such as never was before. And at that time, things are going to happen that will shake the very hearts of men. And at the end of that time, as he is speaking of here, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. I pray this morning that your names are written in the book of life. Because everyone who is found written in the book of life, the Bible says, will be delivered. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, John said, I saw the small and great before the throne of God. All of the dead, small and great, he said, I saw before the throne of God. And it says that some will be raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine with the brightness of the firmament, like the brightness of the firmament. And especially those who turn people from righteousness, those who witness to the greatness of the Lord in your own life, will shine like the stars forever and ever. So I wanted to begin here this morning to talk about a time period which we are about, I believe, to enter into. And then take us on a little journey this morning. A journey, this is the end of the end times. We see the beginning of the tribulation here. Michael stands up. And there is a time of great trouble. And I want to use that as a springboard then to take you to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, which will be our centerpiece, but not our only other scripture this morning. Revelation chapter 5. And we will camp here for a little while. Revelation chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And we're going to pause there for just a moment. And I want to take you into this. I want to help you with what is happening here in this place and in this time. John is looking into the throne room of heaven. He has seen all of these things taking place. And he sees the one on the throne. He sees God. He sees the Father. And he is holding a scroll. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one. No one in heaven and earth, no one is worthy to open the scroll. And I want to take you back for a moment in order for us to understand at least part of what this scroll is about. I want to take you back to the Garden of Eden. Some of what I will say, some of you have heard before, but others have not. We go back to the Garden of Eden and we remember that Adam was given, Adam and Eve together, but I'm talking specifically about Adam right now because he is the father of the race. The Bible says through Adam, sin came into the world, and through the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. He came to undo the work of the first Adam. And so Adam is given one commandment that he would not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So many Christians even grow up and they spend their lives just kind of, they've heard the story of Adam and Eve and they think, you know, kind of what's the big deal? You know, there was a tree, there was a commandment, so they messed up. They partook of a piece of fruit. They ate one, they broke one commandment and it's this huge thing. Let me share with you this morning that when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not merely partaking of a piece of fruit. They were not merely disobeying a commandment. It was about a transition of authority. Listen very closely to this because Adam was given headship over the human race. Adam was given governorship over planet Earth. To Adam was entrusted the keys of authority. To Adam was given the authority to manage the earth for God. And when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not only partaking of the knowledge the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Adam was yielding his authority to another. His authority was yielded to Satan, who came into the garden and caused him or tempted him to do his bidding. Now listen to where that takes us, because it's really troublesome for some people to understand this until you see the whole scope of the story of salvation. Because Adam was given authority, but that authority, God is a legal God. And because Adam yielded his authority to another, then generation after generation were born in the image of Adam and Eve, the Bible says. And in the New Testament, we are told that Satan is called the God of this world. This helps you to understand how he is called the God of this world. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. We find that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world because they have been delivered unto me." By whom were they delivered unto Satan? By Adam, the first Adam. And so as Adam transferred that or yielded that authority to Satan, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he had the power of death and the grave. And even those righteous saints of the Old Testament who died in faith were kept in the grave. They were in the underworld until the time that Jesus came. And the Bible says before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, first he descended into the lower parts and took those who were in death captive and delivered them with him to paradise, took paradise to the throne of God, and they were brought up with him. And he says, Jesus says, now I have the keys of death and Hades. All of that is to prepare you to see that now we have a scroll, because what was transferred was a title deed. And I'm just speaking figuratively here. But what was transferred was title deed, because Adam had the title deed to the planet. But then Satan usurps the authority of God and usurps the authority of Adam, and he has this hold over mankind until Christ comes. Christ breaks the power, and that title deed is delivered back to the Father. But there are things that yet had to take place until this time in the book of Revelation, until the end times, when we see that everything is going to be put back in the hands, or put in the hands of Christ, as you're going to see in just a moment. So we find that there's a scroll, and there is a title deed, and you may be wondering, well, how do you know that? And I believe it's more than that, but it is certainly the title deed that no one is worthy to open. No one is worthy to open this. It has been usurped and it has been restored, but no one is worthy to open this except for one. Look over at 11. Keep your place there, but look at chapter 11, verse 15. Because after all of these things are taking place, we have these words. We see that this transition is being made complete in verse 15 of chapter 11. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And here we see that all things are put under Christ's authority. The last Adam has fulfilled all things, and all things, the universe, is under His authority. So back in Revelation chapter 5, we see now that there is a scroll, and no one can open the scroll. Listen to me for a moment. I want you to understand this is so significant. This is, I don't know how to describe this except to say that in heaven, this is tragic. This is cataclysmic. This all of heaven would be in silence. John says this was such a deal that he wept. Look at verse 4. He said, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Now we're going to see when the scroll is opened, that God releases judgments into the earth. Verse 5 says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" How has He prevailed? He has prevailed by coming in flesh and being sinless, living a sinless life. He has prevailed in righteousness. And He has prevailed in His crucifixion. And He has prevailed in His resurrection. And He is now seated at the right hand of Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." Who is this? "Having seven horns and seven eyes." That speaks of fullness of strength and power and fullness of vision, or omniscience. In other words, seeing and knowing all things, which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came, Christ came, and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now, we're going to have an interlude here. And there are hymns to God in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to do something that I normally don't ask you to do. I know you're situated where you are, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of this portion of Scripture. "Now, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song," and I want you to read this with me, "saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and of thousands, saying with a loud voice," with me, "'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying with me, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You may be seated. And now as John has looked into this scene, I want us to again get the picture here. John has looked into this scene and there is a scroll. There's a transfer taking place. Jesus has prevailed. He is able to take the scroll and to open it, and he opens it. All of heaven breaks into praise and worship. And then something again cataclysmic happens in verse 6, in chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And you're going to see that there are four living creatures, and each creature says, come and see, as something else happens. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now this is the heart or the centerpiece of our message this morning, though it's not our last scripture. We have four horses that are released into the earth, and we understand as we study the Word of God, these are four spirits that are released into the earth. Now listen to me closely, because these four horses, the spirits that are represented by these symbolic horses, these spirits have always been present, and I'll show you how in just a moment. These spirits have always been in the earth since sin entered into the earth. For example, the red horse of war, the red horse of conflict. The spirit behind that horse has been here since Cain killed Abel, right after the fall in the garden. But I want you to understand the significance of the horses. Because while these spirits have always been present, and we can look and we can trace them in history, now, at this particular time, what's happened? Remember, Michael stands up, and there's a time that is worse than any time that has ever come upon the earth. And so God speaks of these in terms of horses, because horses symbolize three things: speed, strength, and power. Speed, strength, and power. So listen to me. Those things which have been present, these four horses, these four spirits, these things which have been present in mankind through sin throughout history, now are unleashed like horses. And they go forth during the tribulation time with speed and with strength and with great power, more so than ever before. Daniel says it's worse than any time in history, any time until this comes to pass. And so now we see the four creatures, each one introduces one of these judgments. The first one is the white horse. And we're going to see how significant these are for us before we end this morning. The white horse, many would interpret one way. I'm going to share with you something else. If you look in commentaries, you're going to find, because who comes riding on a white horse later in Revelation? Jesus. So many want to say that this first horse is Christ on this white horse, but it's not so. This first horse, as you're going to see, is different. This first rider is different from where we see Jesus coming in a little while on his white horse. And this white horse is the white horse of deception, because things which are sent into the earth to deceive always counterfeit the things of God. They look like the things of God, but they're not exactly like the things of God. And I will break this apart and show you in just a moment. So you've got a white horse. Some will say that he's the Antichrist riding on the white horse. I don't believe that that's the case. The Antichrist will be the embodiment of all of this, but he is portrayed differently also in the book of Revelation. So you have the white horse, and you'll understand in a moment why this is the white horse of deception. Deception, false religion, those things which come into the earth to take people away from the Word of God and the truth of God, always counterfeit the things of God. They look so closely like the things of God that people are deceived. And we find that even now, that spirit is let loose in a great measure in the world today. And you'll find that while this horse has a rider, and you could say at first, well, this looks like it might be Christ, listen closely, because this is the essence of false religion and deception. It looks like Christ, but it's not exactly like Christ. It's a white horse like Christ's horse, but there is a difference. The rider has a crown, but on Jesus, when Jesus comes, he comes with many crowns. And you're going to see that there are differences between the two. So this is deception. This is false religion. He has a bow, it says, but not arrows. He has a bow, but not arrows, because this is not a physical conquest. Deception is a mental and spiritual conquest. And it does not need physical weapons in order to conquer. Satan wants to be king. So he counterfeits the things of Christ. He wants to look like Christ, and he counterfeits the things of Christ. So this deception does not conquer by might or by physical power, but by seduction of the mind. How many of you know that white in the Bible represents purity and righteousness, right? So Jesus comes in the very first chapter of Revelation. We find Jesus in a blazing white robe that John can't even bear to look upon him hardly. He's so white that he has to turn his eyes from him. And we find in the book of Revelation that the saints, the people of God, how are they dressed? White linen before the throne of God. And you'll find that in the earth, though this is not always the case, but in the earth, because deception counterfeits the things of God, white is often used. People will do things in deceptive false religion in order to appear to be just like the faith of the saints, just like Christ's people, when in reality there is a difference, and it's not so. We find, and some of you may be uncomfortable with what I'm about to say, but we'll find, for instance, I'll give several examples, but we find that the Pope, that Roman Catholicism, what is the color? It's white. The Pope dresses in white. It's to look pure. It's to look righteous. There's the white that is the color of the vestments. There's the white automobile that he drives. There's the white. There's the color of purity. It's used all over the place. But the difference is so great as to be like a Grand Canyon. The difference in doctrine, the deception that takes place here in our own valley. The LDS Church, Mormons. Just one example, the white underwear, the white undergarments that are supposed to protect from evil spirits, white as a symbol of purity. But it's a false doctrine. It's wrong according to the Word of God. Cult leaders throughout history, in order to look holy or to look righteous, often use white robes, white vestments. When I was in college, there was a cult group that came through on the campus, and they would sit and they would teach students their false religion. They were all dressed in white robes. There's always a mixture. In other words, they want to look like Christian, but there's a mixture of Christianity or the Word of God, but there's also false. How many of you know it only takes a little poison in order for the whole thing to be dangerous or to be deadly? The golden calf was worshipped or was celebrated when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And they created the golden calf. Moses had been on the mountain so long that they thought he was dead. and they created the golden calf, and they said, we're gonna make us an idol, make us a god. But what did they really say? What did Aaron invite the people to do? He said, we're gonna set aside, this is gonna be a Sabbath, and we're gonna come. What did he say? We're gonna worship Jehovah God around this golden calf. He kept God's name in it. He kept the things of God in it, but all the while it was being offered up to a false god, a mixture, that which wasn't true. False always has mixture. Now, before we go further, I want you to understand also that these horses, they're not consecutive. And what I mean by that, and this is true also of the trumpets and the other seals, the things that are opened in the book of Revelation, they are not consecutive in the sense, don't look at it in a timetable and say, okay, the white horse comes, that's over with, now the red horse comes, and that ends, and now the black horse comes, and that ends, and then the pale horse comes. No, these are cumulative. The white horse is released, the red horse is released, the black horse is released, the pale horse is released, and all of these things, all of these judgments accumulate until it is so overwhelming that mankind, that the whole earth is shaken, as you're going to see. And so, secondly, in verses 3 through 4, there's a fiery red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. In the original, it's not a great sword. It's not the same word that's used for other ordinary swords in battle. It's a knife for butchery. It's a knife for butchery. Again, this spirit has been around since Cain killed Abel. But here, with the speed and strength of a horse, it is released into the earth in order to do its work in the end times. Just look at our world today as you see this spirit moving through the earth. Red is the color of bloodshed. Red's the color of war and conflict. Red is also the color of communism and socialism. Think of Red China. Think of the former Soviet Union. Think of the words, Red Communist. This was their color, and it still is today. And it's still strong, very strong throughout the world today. The color of conflict and death and bloodshed. Think of the combined power of Russia and China even today. Listen to this. It is estimated that during the former Soviet Union that the USSR killed 67 million of their own. 67 million. And it's estimated today that China has killed 80 million of its own people in purging those that they considered unacceptable or undesirable, including your brothers and sisters in Christ who were under persecution. 80 million people. This is the red horse. This is the red conflict. This is the color of conflict, bloodshed, and war. We have ISIS today. As you turn on the news, I can only touch on it this morning, but we have ISIS. We have Boko Haram. We have Israel and Hamas. Jesus said, listen to this, Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation. And in the original, it's not country against country. It's ethnos against ethnos in the Greek. It's ethnic group against ethnic group. It's race against race. How many of you thought that after the civil rights movement of the 60s in America that there would be an end to that? There would be some peace for that. Look at Ferguson today. Jesus said it will always be there and it will intensify during this time of great trouble. Ethnic groups against ethnic groups. It will never be healed. It will never be fixed. It will never be solved until Jesus Christ comes. Ethnic groups against ethnic groups. We long for this healing, but there's only going to be an intensifying of it in the end times. And when the fiery red horse goes out historically, he is always followed by the black horse. Look at the black horse in verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, which represents judgment. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. What this is speaking here is famine, scarceness, and economic failure. Scarcity of food, famine, economic failure. Wherever the bloodshed of war, wherever the spirit, that red spirit of the horse, the red horse goes forward, he is always followed by economic calamity and by famine and by scarcity. We are so interconnected now, so globally interconnected, that I just heard the other day that if the economy of China fails, we all fail, and vice versa. What happens in one country now affects all the nations of the earth, especially when it's the superpowers. And notice that it says that do not touch the wine and the oil. The wine and the oil in those days represented items of luxury. Those were luxury items. Why would he say do not touch the wine and the oil? Though luxury items will always be there. When communism and socialism reign, there will always be the rich who are wealthy off the backs of the poor. The middle class disappears, but there will be the rich, and then the masses are oppressed and they suffer great lack underneath this great oppression. It's like the world is straining today. We hear reports, depending on which news you listen to, you'll hear reports that the economy is doing better. But how many of you know that even businessmen know that worldwide the economy is fragile? It's very fragile. And we hear what's called what I call the secular prophets. You say, what are the secular prophets? They don't even know that they're agreeing with God. But there are those out there in the world who are warning about disaster, who are warning, not the church. There are men out there who are warning about economic disaster, who are warning about what's happening with ISIS in the Middle East. If that's not taken seriously, what will have to be dealt with that? All of these things, there are those who are warning about those things, not even knowing that they're agreeing with the Word of God. And then after comes, in verses 7 through 8, the pale horse. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Listen to this, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. This word pale is actually a color. In the Greek, it's the word chloros, which, how many of you know the word chloroform? Chloroform kills, doesn't it? And what color is a pale greenish yellow? And that's the color of this horse. It's a green horse. It's like a dead corpse. Death follows after all of these things. That's what happens. Death follows after all of these things. And it says that in this time of great trouble, one-fourth of the population of the earth will die from these things. And this interesting little side note is that even the beast of the earth, I don't know what's going to happen there, if the beasts are going to become more vicious than ever and attack people or what, but even the beast of the earth will take part in this. But the primary thing that you want to see in this, because green is the color of Islam, what you want to see in this is, and I will show you another thing to back this up in a moment, but this is the horse of persecution, because so many are going to die because of their faith, because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. More people have died in the last 100 years from persecution than ever in the history of the world. Masses are being killed every year for the name of Christ. Now, this is interesting because we can parallel all four of these horses in the words of Jesus himself. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, now let's just trace this. Here comes the white horse. What was the white horse? Deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ. We used to think that that meant those nuts that you hear of every now and then who say, I'm Jesus, you know, that come on the scene. That's not what it means at all. It may include that. But the word Christ means the anointed one. And it's all of those who come who say, I have the anointing, such an anointing that you should follow me. And you see them on TV all the time. They're preaching a message that, listen to me, it looks like Christianity. It sounds like Christianity to those who don't know the Word of God. It's kind of like it, but it's not exact. It's kind of like the white horse of Christ, but it's not the white horse of Christ, as we'll see in a few moments. And they come preaching to you a message that makes you feel good, preaching to you a message that tickles your ears and says, if you'll just give your money, God will give to you. And all of these things that sound close to the Word, but are not the Word. And Jesus said, there are going to be many who come in my name saying such things, and they will deceive many, many people. So the white horse comes, and then comes what? The red horse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so he speaks of the red horse of war and rumors, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, ethnos against ethnos. And then comes the black horse, and there will be famines and pestilences. The black horse is the horse of scarcity, famine, and pestilence. And then he adds earthquakes in various places. And then comes what? The pale horse of persecution. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now concerning this time, what did Jesus say for you and me? What does the Lord say concerning this time? Michael stands, and a time of great trouble comes on the earth. Four horses are released. That's the beginning. Those are four of the seals. There are seven seals on the scroll. But what did Jesus then say after he gave those four things? What did he say for you and me? Look over in chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Now, I could preach three or four messages on this one chapter, and I'm not going to. We don't have time. But I'm going to lift out just one or two things for you. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I know many of you know this, but I have to clarify this. This is speaking in the language of the Eastern wedding ceremony. When Maggie was in Pakistan, she saw them participating and celebrating exactly like they did in the time of Christ. It lasts for days. And you don't know exactly when the bridegroom is going to come. He delays his coming. And so everyone has to be watching and waiting. These are the bridesmaids, these virgins. Everyone is to be watching and waiting for the bridegroom. He may come in the morning, he may come at noon, he may come at night. And so you have to be prepared for when he is coming. And when he comes either to the home of the bride or to the home that he has prepared for the bride. And they enter in through the doors. Now listen closely to this, because in that custom, and this is a strong custom and very important, is that when the groom comes in with his entourage, they're celebrating, they come down the street with song, and they go through the doors or the gates into the courtyard of that house. When the doors shut, if you're late, it's too late. No one gets to enter. And that wedding party can go on for as long as a week inside that house. But no one gets in if they weren't there on time. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So he comes at nighttime and they're all sleeping, and five are prepared and five are not. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now let me pause here. This lamp and this oil represents the Holy Spirit in your life. And this lamp represents the light, the revelation of Christ to your heart. The Lord Himself, His presence, and your understanding of Christ from the Word and by the Spirit of God. And every day, what is the trimming of the lamps? They get you, because in serving the Lord and in living daily life, how many of you know we are not perfect and we're subject to sin? The trimming of the wick is every day, that cutting away of those things that cause the light not to shine so brightly in your life. Anything that hinders the oil from flowing, it's letting the Word do surgery upon your heart, letting God operate upon you so that the oil of the Holy Spirit flows freely in your life and you are able to give forth light and you're able to receive from Christ. So it says that they trimmed their wicks, their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." I don't want anyone here to misunderstand what I'm about to say. I know that we are saved by grace, and you know that. I know that it's not our works. I also know that no matter what doctrine, what teaching in Scripture you look at, it better line up with the very plain words of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I don't understand those fine hairs of theology where one group says once saved, always saved, and the other group says, you know, what Apostle Paul says, be careful lest you wander too far, lest you trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot. And I may not be able to sort all of that out theologically, but I'm telling you that it is very plain in this parable that Jesus says this: those who got in were only those who had oil, who were prepared, who were looking, and who had light. Now I want you to think about that. There are many other things that we could draw from this passage of Scripture. But those who got in had oil. Oil for that day. Oil for that moment. And you say, well, maybe they weren't Christians in the first place. Let me tell you something. It says that they had oil when they started. They had oil. That represents the Holy Spirit. They had oil. But when the time came for them all to get up and go, theirs had run out. And they weren't prepared. And those who had light were the ones who went in through the door. And when the door was shut, the bridegroom said to the rest of them, "I never knew you. I don't know you." How many of you know all you need is enough oil to give you light for today till He comes? All you need is enough oil to give you light today. So Jesus says, be watchful, because you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then as we look towards closing here, you see there is a fifth horse. There is a last horse. This parable speaks of the last of the oil, because you won't need oil again once He comes. Once you're with Him, you won't need oil. Amen? Because He'll be there. There is a fifth horse and there is a wedding yet to come. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. We saw that there was a white horse of deception. Now we see what the genuine is. Revelation chapter 19. verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And you know what? He wasn't just clothed in a white robe. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You see pictures. You see artist renditions of Jesus coming again. You seldom see him in a red robe, do you? His robe was dipped in blood. And his name was written. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that is the Word of God, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now go back up to verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So there is yet, after the four horses, there is the return of Christ on a white horse, followed by saints of God on white horses. And there's a wedding. And the door will be shut. And once that door is shut, no one will enter. It's a sobering thought. Beloved, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a judgment. There is a return of Christ. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, as I say often here, but we will stand there one day, and there will be those who stand there who rejected the message Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, who did not yield to the Lord. There will be those who stand there, and all of these words, they'll remember every gospel message they ever heard, and the rejection of Christ. And there will be no oil in their lamp, and they will not be able to enter. Before we close, there is one last issue. The issue is the issue of our hearts. We started with Michael standing up and we saw four horses. What does that have to do with our hearts? Because each of these spirits seek to destroy you. The white horse is the horse of deception. And I can warn you, I have preached many times, listen closely to me. You live in a society today that if you do not know the Word of God, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved. If you can, listen to me closely, you can come to church every single Sunday, you can sing the praise songs, and you can even hear the messages. But if you do not have the Word of God in your heart, if you do not study the Word of God, you cannot discern the false message that is bombarding you every day. And it is bombarding you, whether it's in music, whether it's in TV. One of the great griefs for us as pastors is when we hear Christians innocently in their own, I mean, it's not innocent, but it is innocent. It's not intentional. Saying things, just in passing, making comments about things that they think sound spiritual, and you realize that they heard it somewhere in popular society. They got it from Oprah or somebody else, and they repeat it. And they think it sounds like something that's Christian, when in fact it's contrary to the Word of God. I mean, one of the oldest ones, so that you know what I'm talking about. People that say, well, all roads lead to God. You know, stuff that is pumped into our young people's brains through TV and through media. Stuff that is fed to them in almost every college and university in the United States today that sounds spiritual. And they don't have the Word of God stored up within their hearts so that they can discern this is not true. This is a lie. This is deception. And people operate in that every single day. If you don't have the Word of God in you, if you don't study the Word of God, if you don't study what the Word says about the times in which we're living, then you can't see what's happening in the world today through God's eyes, and you can't discern things that are brought to you every day that are contrary to the Word of God. Yes, even in church, in much of the church world today, great deception being preached while someone holds, many times they don't even use the Bible anymore. They're just preaching popular ideas. And everybody's clapping and shouting and praising, and never the truths of the Word of God that will save your soul. If you don't know the Word of God, you'll be seduced by deceiving spirits, and you won't know the truth when you need it. That's the white horse. And where that happens, where people aren't walking according to this word, the red horse of war, of conflict. There's a conflict that you and I are in every day as a Christian that we must be in with spiritual things. In other words, we battle against those things that are evil, that come against our lives, where the enemy tries to derail us. But listen to me. What does James say over in the little book of James? He said, where do wars come from? Where do wars arise? It says, from your own heart, from your own desire to have your own way. Wars between people. Let me say it this way. I want you to listen closely. If your life, if this is the mark of your life, is constant arguing and conflict and fighting, no peace, always a row, always wrangling with somebody, always in a conflict with somebody, that's the spirit that's behind the red horse. And it's not the Spirit of God. And wherever that spirit comes, the black horse always follows. Because wherever you walk not according to the Word of God in deception, and you walk like the red horse, you walk in conflict and warfare with people all around you, the next thing that comes is spiritual famine. What the Bible speaks of is a famine of hearing the Word of God in your heart. A famine, you can't hear the voice of God. You can't walk in the Spirit because your life is embroiled with the ideas that you get from your culture and the conflict that you're always in. And Satan is setting those things up for you all around you. So you'll just walk right into them and you'll always be fighting. You'll always be in conflict and your spirit will be dry and thirsty and hungry. And you won't even feed it. And then is death. The pale horse is the horse of death, and that's what it is to be spiritually dead, is to have no communion with God, have no peace of God in your life, not have the Spirit, not have any oil in your lamp, have no light. The pale horse comes, and those who live in all of these things, Jesus described them as being graves that have been painted white, but they're full of bones on the inside. Beloved, the Lord has called us to be watchful. To be watchful, to have our lives surrendered, filled with the oil of the Spirit of God. There is coming a time that if you're not prepared, you won't stand. How many times have you heard me say it? There's coming a time that if you're not prepared, you won't stand. If you don't have the Word, you won't discern. And you'll just go with the masses of people that think everything's great, eat, drink, and be merry. We'll have a good time. But the Lord stands at the door. He looks over the portals of heaven. And in any moment, Michael will stand up. And when Michael stands, you better be prepared. You better have oil in your lamp. Let's stand.